This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this cassette program entitled Hosea, the Prophet of God's Love. This is one in a series of programs on the minor prophets.
This morning we took an overview, a sort of panoramic survey of all of the minor prophets, and some of you probably thought, man alive, he's going to go through all of them. There's 12 of them. We won't get out till 4 o'clock. And we got out in an appropriate time, I think, and then the Lord began to move, and we had a lot of ministry after the message this morning, and I praise the Lord for that. This evening we're going to look at just one of those 12 minor prophets, and that's the great book of Hosea, the first of the so-called minor prophets. And let me tell you something, Hosea has a prophetic name. The name Hosea means salvation, and that is the message of the book of Hosea, is salvation. In fact, those of you who are familiar with the name of Jesus in Hebrew, the little name that I've got right here on my lapel, the name of Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, and Hosea is just simply another form of the word Yeshua, and Yeshua and Hosea both mean salvation. So Hosea is really a type of Christ in that he points us to the redemption and the salvation that we have in Jesus. I call Hosea God's prophet of love because, as I said this morning, he is not one of those prophets who thunders from the mountaintops and brings down the lightning bolts like Amos and Joel, but he is a man who speaks the love of God, and he speaks it in a tender and passionate and loving and pleading way, as we're going to see this evening as we look at some of the passages in this book. Let me just give you a brief historical background of the setting of this book. Hosea spoke at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel was about to fall to the Assyrian Empire. God had sent prophet after prophet to tell the children of Israel that they must repent, that they must turn to him in repentance so that they would be taken by the Assyrians, and they were turning a deaf ear. And it was during this time that God called the prophet Hosea, and he spoke to a nation that was very much like ours today. And that's one of the things that's intriguing to me about this book of Hosea. The nation that Hosea was called to preach to is a nation that is very similar to the United States of America today. It was a nation whose soul was being eaten away by moral decay. Turn over to Hosea chapter 4 and look at verse 1 for a moment, and you'll see what I'm talking about. He says to the people, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy or a lawsuit or an indictment with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness, there is no kindness, there is no knowledge of God in the land." And you know, when I think of that, I think of our nation. I'm going to make some more comments about that later on. But think now of the United States as we read these words. No faithfulness in a land today where we have as many divorces as we have marriages. No kindness in the land. No knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. And they break all bounds, and murder follows upon murder. And then he says, makes a point that often the prophets make, and that is that when sin comes into a nation, that not only are the people cursed by the sin, but the animals and the plants and the environment becomes cursed by the sin of man. Look at verse 3. "Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." And we can see this in our own land today, as we in our sinfulness have polluted our waters and polluted our lakes and polluted our atmosphere. And so even the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the lakes and the rivers are suffering from the results of our sins. Look down in verse 11. He speaks of another sin of that day. He talks about the sin of intemperance. Wine and new wine, he says, take away the understanding of the people. And my people inquire of a thing of wood, and their staff gives them oracles. Not only do they stay drunk all the time, but they go to wooden idols and to oracles. And not only is drinking a major problem in this nation today, but people are turning to numerology and to astrology and to all forms of witchcraft and the occult to try to find some leading of their lives and some meaning for their lives. And he says, a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the harlot. Turn over to chapter 7 and look at verse 4, and you will see that he begins to zero in on the leaders of the country and how the people burn with lust for one another. He says in chapter 7, verse 4, they are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. He says that they're just on fire, literally burning with lust for one another. He says, on the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine, and he stretched out his hand with mockers. Even the king of the land, the leader of the country, is caught up in this debauchery. And in verse 6, he says, for like an oven, their hearts burn with intrigue. All night, their anger smolders. In the morning, it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers, and all their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. Again, that reminds us of our own land, because one of the things that has characterized the United States of America ever since the 60s is assassination after assassination after assassination. And this was one of the characteristics of the land that Hosea spoke to. People plotting in the night, killing their rulers, killing their leaders, people involved in assassination plots. Turn over to chapter 13 and look there at verse 2, and you will see the greatest sin of the nation that Hosea spoke out against time and time again, and that was the sin of idolatry. In verse 2 he says, and now they sin more and more, and they make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made of their silver. All of them work the work of craftsmen, sacrifice to these, they say. And finally, in his total frustration, Hosea calls out and he says, oh, these people are so bad that men kiss calves. They actually bow down before graven images and they kiss calves. And so Hosea cries out against the nation that has been seduced by false gods. Well, folks, the immorality of this nation, I think, was particularly painful to God. Because this nation that he's describing here, this nation that is playing the harlot, this nation that is chasing after false gods, is the spiritual wife of God. And there's something about the book of Hosea you'll never understand unless you understand this spiritual principle. And that is that the Old Testament teaches over and over again in many books, but particularly in the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament teaches that the children of Israel are the wife of God, just as the church is the bride of Christ. And unless you understand that, you will never understand the book of Hosea, because that is such a crucial point in the understanding of this book. I want to drive it home by turning for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 16 so that you can see what importance is placed upon the spiritual relationship between God and the children of Israel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, and let's begin reading with verse 8. In the first 7 verses, God says that he found the children of Israel like a baby that had been abandoned, lying there without its navel cord even cut, just lying out in the blood in which it had been born, abandoned. And he said, I picked you up and I cared for you. And then in verse 8 he says, when I passed by you again later on and looked upon you, behold, you were at an age for love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I plighted my troth to you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. And then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with leather. I swathed you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I decked you with ornaments and put bracelets on your arms and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown upon your head. And thus you were decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth, and you ate fine flour and honey and oil. and you grew exceedingly beautiful and came to regal estate, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor which I had bestowed upon you, says the Lord your God. And so they became the young woman, so to speak, who would become the bride of God. And yet, look what happened in verse 25. He says, at the head of every street you built your lofty place and prostituted your beauty, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your harlotry. Go to verse 30. He says, how lovesick is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot, building your vaulted chambers at the head of every street, making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a harlot, because you scorned hire. He said you didn't even sell what you had to offer. He says in verse 32, you are an adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to harlots, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side for your harlotries. Instead of men paying you, you paid the men to come to you. Verse 34, so you were different from other women in your harlotries. None solicited you to play the harlot, and you gave hire while no hire was given to you. Therefore, you were different. So the children of Israel are viewed spiritually as the wife of God, and yet they are a wayward wife. They are an adulterous wife. They are a wife who had gone off and played the harlot with all of the nations and gods of the world. And it is in that setting that God calls his prophet Hosea, and it is only in that setting that you can understand the message of the book of Hosea. Now, folks, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we are told that in olden times that God spoke to his people in many and varied ways through the prophets. And this evening in the book of Hosea, you're going to see one of the most unusual ways that God ever spoke to any people on the face of this earth, because God required Hosea to act out the prophecy. And so we are going to see a prophecy acted out in the life of an individual. Now, God often called his prophets to do this. Ezekiel was called to act out a prophecy. He had to lay on one side for a certain period of time and another side for a certain period of time. Isaiah had to go naked for a certain number of years so that he could get his message across to the people that if they did not repent, God was going to strip them naked. People have often acted out prophecies, but one of the greatest prophecies ever acted out by any prophet of God is this prophecy in the book of Hosea. Here is what happened. One day, God spoke to his prophet Hosea. He said to Hosea, in effect, Hosea, I am going to ask you to do something that is absolutely unthinkable, something that no man of God would ever consider doing, but I'm going to ask you to do it, and because you are my faithful servant, I know you will do it, and I call you to do it. Hosea, I want you to go forth into the city in which you live, and I want you to walk among the prostitutes of that city, and I want you to find a prostitute, and I want you to select one of the prostitutes of your city, and I want you to take that prostitute off the streets, and I want you to marry her, and I want you to have children by her. Now just put yourself for a moment in the place of Hosea. Here you are, a man of God, a man trying to live a righteous life before God, a man who has committed his life to God, and God suddenly speaks to you and says, go forth, find a prostitute, marry her, and have children by her. He must have been bewildered. He must have been troubled by this message of God. But Hosea was a man of God. And Hosea went forth, and to the astonishment, I'm sure, of his neighbors, he went out and he picked off the streets of the city in which he lived a prostitute. Someone once commented she must have been a very, very beautiful woman because her name was Gomer, and she certainly didn't have much going for her there with respect to her name. But he found this woman named Gomer, and he picked her from among the prostitutes of the city, and he took her as his wife. And he had children by her. And then, in effect, God said, Hosea, go forth and preach the message of what you've just done. Because what you've just done is a message that my people need to hear. And so Hosea preached that message. And what was the message of what Hosea had just done? Here's the point. Every time God sent a prophet to the children of Israel, they would always receive the prophet with mocking and scoffing by saying, we do not believe that you are a prophet of God because you are calling us to repentance and you are telling us that if we do not repent, God will destroy us and destroy the temple, and we don't believe it. We are God's chosen people. We are special. We are the people that God selected from all the peoples of the world, and God will never allow anybody to put his hand upon us or to put his hand upon our temple. We are so special that God will never allow anybody to touch us. What was God preaching to those people in what he asked Hosea to do? He was preaching a fundamental point. And that point was that he did not select the children of Israel because of their beauty. He did not select them because of their wisdom. He did not select them because of their righteousness. That he selected them from among all of the spiritual prostitutes of the world. He selected them because of his sovereign grace and his unfathomable love. He reached out and selected the children of Israel, not because of their beauty, not because of their numbers, not because of their greatness, but because he wanted to use them in his sovereign grace. He wanted to use them to bring salvation to the world. And you see what had happened was that by the time Hosea came along, they had forgotten what God called them for. They thought God had called them because of their beauty and their majesty and their glory, because they were above all the other peoples of the earth, and they thought that God had called them to provide them with salvation and them only. They did not look upon themselves as a channel that God would work through to bring salvation to the whole world. They did not look upon themselves as a process or a means. They looked upon themselves as the end of the whole process. And so God is saying through Hosea, Hosea, preach the message. I did exactly what you did. I went out and picked a spiritual prostitute off the streets. That's what the children of Israel were. They were a spiritual prostitute when I picked them off the streets, and they had better put this pride aside and realize that I am working through them and that they are not the end of what I have in mind for history. And so Hosea preached that message. And then when Hosea came home in faithfulness to the Lord, his heart was broken. Because when he came back home, he discovered that something terrible had happened in his absence. And that is that this wife that he had picked off the street, this common prostitute that he had taken into his home, this woman that he had bedecked in jewels, this woman who he had honored as his wife, this woman who had mothered his children, this woman that he had given everything that he had in the world to, just as God had given everything he had to the children of Israel, this woman had succumbed to her old passions and to her old lifestyle. And so when Hosea came back home, he discovered that his wife, Gomer, was back in the streets. She was back in the streets selling herself to the highest bidder. And his heart was broken. And he cried out to God. As you can imagine, he would cry out, "Oh Lord, I did everything you asked. I gave her everything I had. And yet she is back out on the streets selling herself to the highest bidder." And God spoke to Hosea a second time. He spoke to him as he wallowed in that desperation, in that self-pity of that moment. God spoke to Hosea and God said, "Hosea, I know exactly how you feel. I know the pain that is in your heart. Because Hosea, that is the pain that is in my heart. That is the pain in thy heart for the children of Israel. They are my wife. And they are an adulterous wife. And they are back on the streets. And they are prostituting themselves like a common harlot, just like your wife." And so, Hosea, go forth a second time. Go forth a second time and preach the pain that is in your heart. Preach the love sickness that is in your heart. Preach that you have a broken heart, Hosea, because that is the heart that I have. And tell the people that that is the heart of God, a heart filled with pain, a heart filled with love sickness, a heart that is calling out to his people and saying, "Come back home and be faithful to me. Let me love you. Let me pour out my blessings upon you." And folks, that is why the book of Hosea is so powerful. That's why it's so moving. It's because the man who wrote the words of God in this book was a man who felt those words in his heart. God had him acting out the same thing that God felt. And so when he began to plead with the children of Israel and he began to pour out his heart to them, he spoke in words that move men to tears. Turn to Hosea chapter 6 and look at the way he pleads with the children of Israel to come home to their husband, to the Lord God Almighty. In Hosea 6 verse 4, he says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" Ephraim is a poetic name for Israel. "What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. And therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Notice how he pleads, "Come home, come home, come home to your husband, the Lord God Almighty." And notice the emphasis of his remarks. He says, God doesn't want just religious ceremony. He doesn't want religious rituals. He doesn't want you sitting around all the time fasting and feasting and offering burnt offerings and doing all those things unless your heart is right. Get your heart right and then your worship will will be right, but your worship will never be right until your heart is right. And so he says what God really wants is not a lot of religious ritual. What God really wants is steadfast love and the knowledge of God Almighty. Turn over to Hosea chapter 14 and let me show you the pleading prophet working again, trying to entice these people home by telling them about the love of God. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept that which is good, and we will render the fruit of our lips. Always Hosea is pleading for people to come home to a God who is loving, a God who is forgiving, the God who is willing to welcome the prodigal son home. Hosea is telling the story of the prodigal son. Come home and God will meet you more than halfway, and God will forgive you and forget if you will only repent and come to him with a clean heart. And so Hosea preached the message of God. And when he came back home after preaching that message, God spoke to him a third time. And the third time that God spoke to Hosea, he said, Hosea, I'm going to ask you to do something now that is absolutely incomprehensible. I'm going to ask you to do something that is more mysterious than what I asked you to do in the first place when I asked you to go out and find a prostitute and marry her. And I'm sure that what God asked him was absolutely beyond the comprehension of Hosea. Because God said, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. I want you now to humble yourself. I want you to swallow your pride. And in total humility, I want you to go out into the neighborhood in front of all of your friends and all of your neighbors. And I want you to go down to the marketplace. And I want you to stand there where the prostitutes are bidded upon. And I want you to begin to bid for your wife. And I want you to bid whatever is necessary to buy her out of harlotry. And you pay the price that is necessary to redeem her. And you bring her home and you reestablish her in your home. That must have been the hardest thing that any man of God ever had to do. To swallow that pride, to humble himself, to go before the neighbors, and to bid for his own wife, to buy her out of harlotry and to bring her home. And yet, of course, God was preaching something in that action. He was showing that the time would come when he himself would pay the price of redemption through the offering of his only son upon the cross, that he would pay the price of redemption for you and me to be redeemed out of the sin that we are in and to be brought home and reconciled to God. God was using the life of this humble prophet to teach prophetically the Messiah to come who would pay the price that was necessary to redeem you and me. Turn to Hosea chapter 11 and look at verse 8 as Hosea begins to reveal the purpose of God. Hosea 11 verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Again, that's a name for Israel. How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come to destroy. No, he says, I will not come to destroy. I will come to redeem. My heart recoils within me. I love you too much to simply wipe you out in my wrath. I will come and I will redeem. Turn again to chapter 14 and look at verse 4. As Hosea speaks of the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God that is there for those who turn to God. In chapter 14, verse 4, he says, I will heal their faithfulness. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be as a dew to Israel. He shall blossom as the lily. He shall strike root as the poplar. His shoots will spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish as a garden. They shall blossom as the vine, and their fragrance shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. And then Hosea ends his book by saying, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. My friends, this is a great story. To me, it is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, love story in all the Bible, surpassed only by the love story of Jesus Christ himself, who humbled himself as Hosea humbled himself, who gave up the majesty in heaven, who came to this earth and humbled himself to die for our sins and is now exalted at the right hand of God. What are the lessons that we can draw from the book of Hosea? Very quickly, number one, it seems to me that there is a lesson here for all men. For all nations upon the face of the earth, there is a lesson here. Hosea, the lesson for all nations, I believe, is that God means what He says, that God judges nations, God establishes nations, He gives them a purpose. The Bible teaches that from beginning to end, the book of Daniel in particular, that God has a purpose for every nation upon the face of the earth, that God calls those nations to be faithful to that purpose, and that when they do not and are not faithful, God judges them, just as He judged the children of Israel. God warns. He never judges without warning. He warned, they ignored, and He judged, and Assyria came, and exactly what happened to them, as was prophesied in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 17, I believe it is, God said, I will cast them off if they do not repent, because they have not hearkened to me, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And so the Jews became wanderers among the nations. What God did to the Jewish people here, He has done to nation after nation. When He has called them to a purpose and they have rejected His purpose, He has poured out His wrath upon them after warning through prophetic teachers. And folks, we are in that same situation in America today. God had a purpose for this nation. I believe that the purpose that God had for this nation, the reason He gave us such bountiful blessings, a land that is unlike any land on the face of this earth in terms of the blessings that we drew from it, is that God intended for this nation to be used mightily to preach the gospel all over the world, to translate the Bible into every language known to man, and to send the gospel all over the world by television and radio and by movies and by satellite in every way possible. And to a great extent, we were very faithful to that call of God in the 19th century. But as we moved into this century, we began to lose our missionary zeal. We began to lose our vision of a world won for Jesus Christ. We began to succumb to the teaching that the Bible is man's search for God and not God's revealed word to man. And as a result of that, Christianity moved in the 1920s and 30s into a period of apathy and apostasy from which mainline Christianity has never been able to extricate itself to this day. God today is going to judge this nation, as I'm going to make some more points about that in just a moment. But my first point is that the book of Hosea clearly points to the judgment that God has for all nations upon the face of the earth. The second lesson that I would draw from Hosea is a lesson for the children of Israel, for the Israeli people, for the Jewish people on the face of this earth today. And that is that the book of Hosea teaches over and over and over again that God has not divorced His wife. God does not believe in divorce. And God would never divorce His wife. And God has not divorced His wife, regardless of what Christianity teaches today, because most Christian groups today teach that God has divorced His wife, that He has set aside the Jew, He has no purpose for the Jew, He has no care for the Jew. But I say to you that the book of Hosea is one of the triumphant testimonies in the Word of God that points to the fact that God has not set aside His adulterous wife. Instead, what the book of Hosea teaches is that God is going to pursue that wife and pursue that wife and pursue that wife and pursue her into the pit of hell itself, if necessary, into the tribulation period where His wrath will be poured out upon the Jewish people and their hardened hearts softened until they look upon Him whom they have pierced and weep and wail and mourn as one weeps over the loss of an only child, and they turn to Jesus and accept Him as Yeshua HaMashiach, as their Messiah, and they are saved as a result of that. We're told that in Romans 9 through 11, where Paul specifically asked the question, has God forsaken or rejected His people whom He foreknew? And the church says yes, and Paul, the apostle of God, says by no means has He rejected them, but He has a purpose for a remnant that will be chosen by grace. And Hosea says that over and over and over again. A time of redemption is coming for the Jewish people, for a remnant who will be brought home to God in salvation. Let me show you a couple of places. Turn to Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, where he talks of the salvation of the Jewish people that is yet to come. Hosea 3, verse 4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or teraphim. In other words, they will be dispersed. They will be scattered around the world. They will not have a government. They will not have a nation. But look at verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness. When? In the latter days. Again, turn to Hosea chapter 2 and and look at verse 14, at what is probably the most powerful passage in all the book of Hosea. Here God is speaking, using the terms of bringing home a wife. And he says, "Behold, I will allure her," speaking of his wife, the Jewish people. "I will bring her into the wilderness. I will speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." I love that term. That's a term that refers to all of us, Jew or Gentile, because what he's saying there is, "I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope." And that's what God can do in your life, in Jesus Christ, in all our lives, to make our valley of trouble a door of hope. "And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer, says the Lord, will you call me my Baal, my master, but my husband. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more. And I will make for you a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety." This is the millennium. This is Jesus reigning from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." That's the second thing that I can't take from the book of Hosea, is the message that God has for the Jewish people. And it's one that I wish I could share with every Jew on the face of this earth. The third lesson that I would draw is a lesson that applies particularly to our nation. The first lesson applied to all nations of the world. All have a purpose. All will be judged. The second one is the nation of Israel. The third lesson is our nation. I am literally overwhelmed every time I read the book of Hosea of the parallels between the children of Israel and this nation. I believe that they are prophetic of this nation in type. The children of Israel were blessed like no other nation in all of history. We are blessed like no other nation since the children of Israel. We have been chosen of God for a purpose of spreading the gospel all over the world. Oh, how we have been greatly blessed. And yet, just like them, we have been unfaithful. We have been an unfaithful people. We have chased after all kinds of idols. And I believe with all my heart that if Hosea could walk in here this evening and stand in this pulpit, he would preach exactly the same sermon that he has right here in this book to the people of the United States of America. And we say, but we are not pagan. We are not primitive. We are not stupid and backward. We don't get on our knees and kiss calves. I think Hosea would say, men kiss calves in the United States of America, because men kiss Krugerrands, and they kiss Mercedes, and they kiss designer jeans, and they kiss everything that they can possibly find to worship in this country, whether it be music stars or rock stars or sports stars or whatever it may be. They kiss everything except what Psalm 2 tells us to kiss, and that's to kiss the Son of God and to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And Hosea would cry out against the idolatry of our country today, just as he cried out against the idolatry of the children of Israel. And just as there in chapter 4 and the first few verses there, I think he would say to us that we are guilty of those same sins, that we are a cold society that has become alienated, where people next door to each other don't even know each other anymore, where there is a lack of kindness and a lack of feeling, where Kitty Genovese can be stabbed to death on the street with 100 people watching from their apartment windows and nobody even call the police because they're afraid to get involved. That's the kind of society that we live in. And I think he would talk about the ignorance of God that pervades our land. Oh, we have churches and we have people going to all kinds of churches, and there's all the ritual and the creeds, and there's all the worship services, and there's all the singing. But again, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the end times there will be the form of religion, but there will be no power there, because people will not be preaching the power of the blood of Jesus Christ or the power of the Holy Spirit, but they'll be preaching warmed over sermons from the Reader's Digest and the power of positive thinking and psychology and theology and psychiatry and everything else that you can think of that comes from the wisdom of man and not from the Word of God. And so again, I think he would talk about our ignorance of God, and I'm certain that one of the things that Hosea would focus in on is the way in which all of us are bound to one degree or another by tradition, and the way in which we worship our traditions more than we worship the living God, and the way in which our spiritual growth is impeded by our allegiance to tradition. Well, father didn't do it that way. Grandfather didn't do it that way. They didn't do it that way in this city or in that city. And so we can never be brought into a deeper walk with the Lord because of traditions that we worship instead of worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So many of us worship worship doctrines. We worship premillennialism, or we worship the charismatic movement, or we worship this, or we worship that. I went to hear a minister the other day at a church that had really ministered to me, and the guy got up and preached a hellfire and brimstone sermon about how I was going to go to hell if I didn't speak in tongues. That man is worshiping a doctrine. He's not worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we need to get our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we need to get our eyes off the traditions of men that so many of us have given our allegiances to. And then there is lawlessness in the land. Oh my, what do I need to say about that? Nothing at all. We all know the lawlessness that pervades our society and which pervaded the society of that day and age. No one is immune to the lawlessness of our society today. The pursuit of pleasure, a national pastime in the United States of America. And then on in chapter 4 and verse 12, he talks about the occult and the way in which people trafficked in spirits and trafficked in astrology and things of that nature. In chapter 7, he talks about rampant corruption in high places, which has been characteristic of our nation. What I'm saying, folks, is that the United States of America is crying out for judgment today. And God is going to judge us. In fact, His judgment has already started. And one of the things that turns me off the fastest is preachers who get up and mix Americanism with the gospel and try to make you believe that some way or other you've got to be a patriotic, red, white, and blue American in order to be a child of God. Well, let me tell you something. My country is not always right. My country is sometimes wrong, and I don't stand by my country when it's wrong. I stand by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't care if it's the United States of America or any country on the face of this earth. When they violate the laws of God, they are to be called a task for it, and they are to be put up against the Word, and the wrath of God is to be called down upon them if they do not repent and turn from their ways. And we've got to stop mixing Americanism with the Word of God, because the two simply do not mix in that sense of the term. Billy Graham recently said that if God doesn't judge San Francisco soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, if he doesn't judge the United States of America soon, he's going to have to apologize to a whole lot of places. Capernaum, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Roman Empire, and some others that he judged for the very same sins that we are committing. Let me tell you something. We are not immune from the judgment of God. Hosea preaches that, and all the minor prophets preach it, that God is going to judge every nation upon the face of this earth, and that includes the United States of America, and we need to be on our knees praying for this country, prayers of intercession that God will bring our leaders of all kinds to repentance, that we may be saved from the wrath that is to come. And finally, there is the lesson of individuals. God is calling each and every one of us through the prophet Hosea to put aside the idols in our lives. And every one of us have idols. Some of us have turned loose of a whole lot of idols, but some of us are still clutching some. And some of us turn loose of all of them at times and go back and we find ourselves fondling some of the idols that we had a long time ago, because Satan is always there putting that idol in front of us. Some of us need to get rid of these idols. We need to get rid of the idols of power, the idols of money, the idols of success, the idols of fame, the idols of sex, the idols of drug and pleasure and education. I know people, I grew up in education. I was in education for many years. I know people who worship at the idol of education, worship at the idols of academic degrees. There are people who need to give up the idol of religion. That's right, the idol of religion. I know many people who worship at the idol of religion. They don't have any compassion, any care for their neighbors. They could care less what is happening to people in their neighborhood or the people who work for them or the people who suffer as a result of their ill treatment. All they want to do is go there on Sunday morning and offer up their songs and offer up their fasting and their feasting and all this sort of thing to God, because they are worshiping religion and not worshiping the Son of God. The greatest lesson, though, that I think we can draw from the book of Hosea is the lesson that is to be found in his life, which points us to Jesus Christ. Because the life of Hosea points us to the grace of God. And that, to me, is the overwhelming lesson of this book. That God is a God of love and mercy and grace that is beyond your comprehension and beyond my comprehension and beyond the comprehension of any person on the face of this earth. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons that so many people believe that God has no purpose left for the Jews is because they don't understand grace. And when I press them on the point, they say, well, you know, they rejected God as king of their nation. They rejected Jesus as king of their heart. And how could God have any purpose left for them? They don't understand grace. They don't understand that grace is the unmerited love of God. They don't understand that the grace of God came into my life not because of my beauty, not because of my knowledge, not because of my wisdom, not because of my talents or gifts or whatever, but it came into my life because of the unmerited love of God, because I responded to that love. God said, here's a gift. It's in Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, let me have it, Lord. And I took the gift, and the grace of God came into my life. And it wasn't because I was beautiful or desirous or whatever. It was because God had pity upon me and grace and mercy upon me. And if the book of Hosea teaches anything at all, the book of Hosea teaches that there is no sin that has ever been committed upon the face of this earth that is so dark and so black and so terrible that God cannot forgive you of it. God forgives and God forgets. If he could forgive David in all the sins that David committed of murder and blasphemy and adultery and lying, he can forgive you of the sins that you have committed. And don't ever let Satan convince you otherwise. The moment you began to perceive the grace of God and you began to reach out, Satan will whisper in your ear and Satan will say, who are you to accept the grace of God? Who are you to be forgiven? And he will begin to defeat you by knocking you down and saying to you, don't you remember when you did this and you did that and you did that? You can never stand before God righteous. Well, I can never stand before God righteous in my own works. But praise God, I can stand before God righteous in the work of Jesus Christ. I can stand before God cleansed in the blood of Jesus. There is no sin too great to keep you from reconciliation with God if you will only turn to God in repentance. That is the great message of Hosea. I want to conclude this evening by telling you one other message of Hosea, and that is the message about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hosea focuses on the first coming of Jesus, on Jesus as the Redeemer. Other prophets talk about Jesus as the reigning one like Micah, but Hosea touches upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't know why God used Hosea the prophet to do this, but for some reason, God reached down and he gave Hosea a word. A man who was concerned about the first coming of Jesus, he gave him a word about the second coming of Jesus that is in no other book in the Bible. He gave to Hosea the timetable for the return of Jesus Christ. And I want to show it to you this evening. Turn to Hosea chapter 5, because this is most exciting. Hosea 5, verse 15, the timetable for the return of Jesus. Look at what God says here. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. I will return again to my place. Where is the place of God? Heaven. So God is saying, I will return to my place in heaven until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Who's he talking about? The Jewish people. God says, I'm going to go back to heaven and I'm going to stay in heaven until the Jewish people seek me, until they acknowledge their guilt and they seek my face. When's that going to happen, folks? At the end of the tribulation. We know when it's going to happen. And look at what it says. And in their distress, they seek me, saying, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn that he may heal us. He has stricken and he will bind us up. So he says, God's going to go back to heaven and he's going to stay there until the Jewish people turn to him in repentance. And it's at that point that Jesus Christ will come and heal them and bind them up. And we know from other revelations that will be at the end of the tribulation period. Now, look at the next verse. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. That verse has many meanings. It has spiritual meanings, but I think it also has a specific historical meaning. He says the Lord will remain in heaven and come back at the end of 2 days. And at the end of 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. What is he talking about here? How does God see time? We're told in the Psalms and in 2 Peter 3 that God sees time in a way that we do not see it. That to God, 1,000 years is like a day. 1,000 years is like a day. And so in effect here, he is saying that after 2,000 years, he will come back. And at the beginning of that third day, that millennial period when he will reign for 1,000 years upon the earth, he will raise us up to live before him. The great resurrection will occur. Folks, the exciting news is that this is only one of many, many signs that are contained in God's word that you and I are living in the season of our Lord's return. We cannot know the date, but we can know the season. We are living in the season. We are living in the season when Jesus Christ will come back for his church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.
Sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming. Can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are heaven's grandstand for the place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. They start to sing amazing praise.
This program has been produced by Lamb and Lion Ministries of Plano, Texas. If you would like to secure a catalog containing a listing of other cassette programs by Lamb and Lion Ministries, write Post Office Box 527, Plano, Texas, 75074. This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries, saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.